Powerful song. Don't get too far away. We might bring you back at the end, Myers. I want to hear that one again. Pastor, those towels in the back room from my house. I forgot to take them home, so leave them alone. By the way, your numbers are off, too. They baptized 19 at the middle school camp at Camp Green Thursday night. That's 57 that we've baptized in 3 weeks here, and I don't know what all that means except that people are open to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yeah, dead wrong. Not even in the ballpark. Pastor, it's good to have you back, by the way. I want to read to you a text from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. And you'll know part of it, I think. Most of you will. And I want to just teach a bit this morning. Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Many of you might know that last verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's a verse that's made its way into our culture, even into the most pagan elements of our culture. Selena Gomez, who started on Disney and then sort of went the route of a lot of people who started on Disney, like Britney Spears and others, got a tattoo that said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And if you want to know her decision-making ability, for a long time she dated Justin Bieber. And so, don't speak well for her. And then John Jones, who's a martial arts guy, has this tattooed on his chest, I believe, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And last I knew, John Jones had at least 3 different children by 3 different women, had a cocaine charge and a DUI to his credit. This verse has found its way into the vernacular of our culture. That's what I'm trying to say, even deep into the pagan elements of our culture. And yet, I want to take that verse and I want to get to it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But I want to talk to you about it in the context that it has been given to us. And the context are those verses that we read. And I think that you'll notice that as we read them, and perhaps as you look at them in front of you today, that the subject of those verses is contentment. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," but the context is, "I have learned to be content in every place." Everywhere I've been, I've learned contentment. I've been in prison, I've learned how to be content in prison. I've been out of prison, I've learned how to be content out of prison. I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to keep my stuff together. I've learned how to be buoyant in every situation that I've been in. Now, I think that begs the question then, what is he talking about when he says content? And contentment and happiness, I think, are two different things, but I'm going to use them together. And so for the rest of the teaching today, if I say contentment, I mean happiness. If I say happiness, I mean contentment. Now, again, I don't think they're immediately the same, but I think they're sort of brother and sister, and they live in the same house and share a lot of the same DNA. When you think about contentment in at least the English language, you're thinking about the ideal of having all the content that you need to be happy. To be contented is to say, "I have all the content. I'm not longing. I'm not living with this overwhelming need for something I don't already have. I recognize that I have the content that I need and that I desire, and that my needs and wants are somehow feeling like they're being met. Of course, if you go to the Greek language, that's a lot of what's captured in the word happiness, because at least you look at the Beatitudes, some translations substitute happiness for blessedness. Happy are those. Some other translations say blessed are those. And that word in the Greek is makaros. And Cyprus was called the Makaros Island. And the ideal of calling Cyprus the Makaros Island was that it was said that on the island of Cyprus, you would have everything you needed to be happy. There was nothing that had to be imported to Cyprus for you to have a happy life. And so embedded in the ideal of Makaros, again, is that you have all the content that you need to be happy or content or sustained, or you have all of your wants and your needs met. So I think you could argue that content and happiness, you could argue that there's a lot of the same DNA flowing through those two words. And so here again is the Bible saying, you can be content, you can be happy. Now I think immediately when you think about that, you have to recognize how uncontent and how unhappy we can be in our culture. There is something inside of humanity. There is a hole inside of us, and that hole is deep. And so contentment and happiness is oftentimes hard to come by. Cynthia Heimel, who was a writer in New York City a generation ago, wrote, and I want to get the quote right. She had lived in a part of New York City where she knew a lot of people who later became famous. But she knew them when they were waiters and were working sort of menial jobs and singing on the side or trying to make it on Broadway. And they eventually did, but she knew them when they weren't famous. And she said, I knew people who were fairly happy and then they became celebrities. They hit the top. And she said, when they hit the top, they became cranky and unstable and erratic and manic. They became deeply troubled. And she said her theory, after watching several people go through the cycle of being unknown and then becoming extremely successful and famous, she said that the giant thing they were striving for, that fame, that thing that was going to make everything okay, was going to make life bearable for them and was going to provide personal fulfillment and happiness, happened. And they found out they were still them. And the disillusionment turned them into howling and insufferable people. In other words, she's saying they thought that they would become famous and that life would be great, but they found out they were just the same insecure person with money now, or with fame, and nothing really did change about them. They were still them. And she went on and said something that has been repeated in other places. She said, I guess when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, He grants you your deepest wish and then giggles merrily as you want to kill yourself. I don't think God's like that, by the way, but that's Cynthia Heimel writing. And she's getting at something that is true of the human experience. That there is a hole that's deep inside of us that in one way all the content of the world can't fill. I spent the majority of my life in North Carolina. And we had a senator for over 30 years named Jesse Helms. And they say in Texas that crabgrass is called Johnson grass after Lyndon Johnson. I don't know that. But they say in Texas they call crabgrass Johnson grass because once it gets in, you can't get it out. And I think that was probably true in North Carolina, at least for the Democrats. Crabgrass was Helms grass because once he got in, you couldn't get him out. And Helms was just a fire-breathing conservative. But then after he announced his retirement, John Edwards ran and he got in. And Edwards was like this far other side, liberal. But Edwards had all these great skills, and he had great hair, and he later ran as John Kerry's vice president in 2004. But you say, how did John Edwards replace Jesse Helms? And the reason was because he was just, you know, a really successful kind of guy. People thought he was sort of like a Southern Kennedy. But if you want to understand John Edwards, there's a quote in a book written about him, which was this. Edwards was running for president, and they wanted him to meet with this billionaire who wanted to give him money. And Edwards, who had everything, great hair, good-looking guy, successful lawyer, now a senator, and at that time was worth $200 million. Personal wealth, self-made man. He asked his advisor, now this person you want me to meet, are they really wealthy or are they just rich like me? $200 million, are they really wealthy or are they just rich like me? That's just $200 million. That's not really rich when you think about it. See, there's a hole inside of us that content doesn't seem to be able to fill. And that's why, you know, the rest of the world must think we're nuts, because in the rest of the world, they sit around, and at least the 2/3 of the world that doesn't have a lot, and they say, you know what, if I ever had 2,000 square feet with indoor heat and indoor plumbing and air condition and 2 cars and a secure job and health care and the assurance that my kids would receive a good education, I would not want for anything. And we say, yeah, you want to bet? Hold our Bud Light. I mean, come on, man. We know differently. All the world is saying, if I could just have safety and clean air and clean water and sanitation and indoor plumbing and electricity and shelter and clothing, I wouldn't want for anything else. And we say, yeah, that's not right. That's not right. By the way, if you drink Bud Light, you're a terrible person. If you drink, you're a terrible person. Give it up, man. Your kids are watching you. But listen to me. The Bible says, and that's the amazing thing about this, Paul says, but I learned to be content. I got it. Humanly, it's probably not possible, but I learned to be content. I learned to be happy. Now, again, that's countercultural because, see, we don't talk about happiness and contentment that way. We say things like, I hope they find some happiness in life. I hope they find it. You know, you have two older women, and maybe they're sitting in the beauty parlor and they're talking, and one of them, maybe they're talking about a younger person that they know, a younger woman, and they'll say, bless her heart, I hope she finds some happiness in life. What they mean is she's been married to two jerks and they hope she finds somebody who'll treat her right. That's what that means. So we talk about finding happiness. We talk about achieving happiness. I would like to achieve some happiness in life. When it's all said and done, I'd like to achieve some happiness. And the imagery is sort of like you're climbing a ladder, and if you get to a certain rung, you'll get the happiness ladder. And what I think we mean by that is that I hope to reach a point in my life where my professional life and my personal life are both going well at the same bloody time. That'd be happiness. So maybe I'm sitting on the deck of my beach house and I'm drinking coffee and I'm watching the waves come in and my wife is making breakfast for me in high heels and a modest teddy or something like that, you know. But I've got enough money to buy the beach house and everything's going swell in my personal life, you know. Think about achieving happiness, finding happiness. But Paul says, I had to learn it. I didn't find it. I didn't discover it. I didn't achieve it. I learned to be content. I learned to be happy. Now, what that means then is that happiness is not innately a part of salvation. In other words, somebody will say, you know, if you get saved, if you find Jesus, you'll be happy. Paul says, yeah, but you still got to learn how to be happy. I mean, you could find Jesus and still not know how to be happy. Now, if you come to Jesus, you'll have the resources to be happy. But you're still going to have to learn how to use the resources. I mean, when Jesus talked about spiritual warfare, when Paul did, he said, put on the armor of God. The armor is given to you, but you still have to put it on, or the devil's going to take you out, man. Put it on. You've got it. Put it on. And again, to learn to be happy means that you aren't gifted happiness at the point of conversion. It's still something you have to learn in life. So when you look at Paul, then you say, well, what did he learn? I mean, what were the components? And we could run all around Paul's letters and come up with a list of things, but let's just stick with the passage. I think the first thing Paul learned, which became a component of his contentment or happiness, is in verse 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, you read that and it sounds like a sort of a throwaway verse, but there's a story there which is important, because Paul says, you have now started to support me again. So think about that. They had supported him, but then they stopped supporting him, because now they're supporting him again. Now, when Paul went to Philippi, he and Silas got thrown into jail, and the jailer got converted, and so he became part of the church in Philippi, and jailers were rich people in that day. And there was a woman named Lydia, who was a wealthy businesswoman in Philippi, so she was part of the church. And so when Paul ministered in Philippi, they started sending him some missionary support. And that was important because Paul was oftentimes in jail. And if you were in jail, you relied upon the good graces of people outside of jail to take care of you. It wasn't like a prison today. You might get a little bit of bread, a little bit of water, but it wasn't going to be enough to sustain you. If you got thrown into a Roman jail, people on the outside had to care enough about you to bring you food and water and clothing and any other extras. So it was really important that Paul receive help. And he says the Philippians gave him help, and then they stopped giving him help. And there he is in jail. He knows there's people with money down in Philippi, and he worked for them. He was their pastor. He helped them. And there's nothing from the Philippians anymore. There he is in jail. I mean, no shirt, no tie, not even a pack of clean underwear, man. Nothing from the Philippians. Probably went on for years. Nothing. And then he says, but I'm glad that your care for me has flourished again. I'm glad you put me in the budget again. Glad you're helping me again. Now, you all are on Facebook like I am. How could Paul have done that differently? I mean, you know the song on Facebook. Boy, you just can't help some people, man. You do and you do and you do, and they won't even return your text anymore. Some of the people that you've done so much for, and they won't even return your call anymore. Here I am, the pastor, and they've forgotten about their pastor. I mean, you know that song. Oh, you do so much for your kids, And then they get on about their life. They forget about old mom and dad. They're all you do for them. Paul could have sung that song. I mean, this could have been a brutal letter. You bunch of knuckleheads. I got thrown in jail. I'm your spiritual daddy. I'm the one who led you to the faith. It wasn't easy. You put me in the budget. Then I end up in prison and I don't hear from you for years. Where you been? So I think the first point that Paul learned then is that if you're going to be content, the past has to be the past. The past has to be the past, has to be the past, has to be the past. And it's so gracious here. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I'm so happy that now at last, that's some time has passed. At last, your care for me has flourished again. And look at the grace of the last phrase. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Of course they had the opportunity. Isn't it gracious? He says, you didn't support me for years, but I'm sure you just didn't have the opportunity, or you would have. I'm sure there was a mix-up with the mail. I'm sure there's a check. But you would have if you could have. If you're going to have contentment, the past has to be the past. And you're not going to have contentment unless you can say, you know what, my parents, maybe they did a good job. Maybe they didn't do a good job. But I bet if they could do it again, they'd do things different. I'm sure if they could, they would. If they could, they would have. The people who have forgotten about what my good deeds were, they've gotten busy. I get busy. I'm sure I haven't remembered everybody who's done something for me either. I mean, I don't keep in touch with some of those teachers who invested in me. I don't keep in touch with everybody who helped me along the way. And so I'm sure that they would if they could. It just slipped their mind. There hasn't maybe been an opportunity. Maybe they've been busy. Unless you can do what Paul said and say, listen, the past is the past. Maybe you didn't do what you could have, but I'm sure you would have if you could have. If you can't do that, you're not going to have contentment. The past has to be the past, has to be the past, has to be the past. Some of you, there's a few hundred people here today. There's a couple that showed up today fighting on the way to church. Just playing the odds here. Guess what you're not going to have if the past isn't the past when you walk out of here? Contentment and happiness this afternoon. Past has to be the past, has to be the past, has to be the past. The Bible says that the way we get there is that we learn our sins, we come face front with our sins, and we see how much we have to be forgiven of. And Jesus will talk about this in multiple ways, but when we come face to face with the depth of our sin, it makes it easy for us to forgive the sins of others. Forgive my sins as I have forgiven those who have sinned against me. And so as I remember that I need to be forgiven, I can forgive. There's power unleashed in my life. I mean, listen, even as you think about the need to forgive yourself, this plays into this, because you're not going to have contentment if you can't forgive yourself. And I like how Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, something like, how he says, I don't allow any man to judge me. And it's not that I consider myself to have done no wrong, but it's the Lord who forgives, or it's the Lord that brings justice. And he talks about how essentially the Lord has forgiven me. And so I don't go back there anymore. And I don't allow people to take me back there anymore. The past is the past, is the past, is the past. Paul says, again, and notice again how he doesn't really bring it up. I mean, it's sort of there, but not really. And if you and I, again, are going to have contentment, the past has to be the past. Secondly, stuff has to be stuff. He says, I've learned how to abound which means he had a lot of stuff. I've learned how to be abased. Abased means you don't have anything. You're standing at maybe a mountain that's 10,000 feet high, and you're at the base. That means you're not up there at all. He says, so I know how to be at the bottom, and I know how to abound, and I figure that out. Because stuff is stuff to me. Stuff is just stuff. I can have it, or I cannot have it. It's not that important to me in the end. And I think in some ways he's hitting on even something bigger, that a season is a season. He says, I go through abounding times, I go through abasing times. But a season is a season. See, that's very important if you and I are going to have contentment or happiness. We have to recognize that the season I am in is the season I'm in. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time for every purpose under heaven. There are seasons in life. There are seasons of grief. You and I are going to go through those if we live long enough. There are seasons of grief. There are seasons of aloneness. Not necessarily loneliness, but that could be part of it. But there are seasons of aloneness. There are seasons of reaping and sowing and pruning. And if you recognize in life, listen, I'm not in a reaping season. You can't always live in a reaping season. Right now, I'm in a sowing season. But if I put enough seeds in the ground, I'll abound. But right now, I'm not abounding. But that's because it's a sowing season. There are pruning seasons in the life of a believer. There are times in life when you're being disciplined, when God is doing a work in your life, and so you have to submit to that. Oftentimes, the work that He's doing in your life, He's bringing adversity into your life. And instead of sitting there and not being content or happy, it helps to say, you know what? It's the season I'm in, and this season will pass too. It's the season I'm in. There are seasons of transition. There are times when God is moving you from one place to another. Elisha had to move from the brook, where he was fed and nourished, to the widow of Zarephath. And, you know, sitting at the brook, he could have been very unhappy, very miscontent or discontented. But again, it was a season of transition. This part of my life was drying up, but I'm moving to a place where God is going to provide for me. You have to recognize the seasons. And Paul is saying there were seasons of imprisonment. There were seasons of abounding. In prison, what did Paul do? He wrote letters. Thank God he went to prison sometimes, because he had to sit down and write some letters along the way for you and I. When he was out and about, he was able to build and establish churches. Recognize where God has put you. So Paul, again, is saying the past has to be the past. Stuff is stuff. The season is the season. It's just the season you're in. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context. Doesn't matter if I'm down, doesn't matter if I'm up, doesn't matter where I'm at. I can do all things because I have a Christ who strengthens me, who doesn't leave me, who doesn't forsake me, who doesn't abandon me in my Gethsemane's. Jesus Christ, through Him, I can be strong in prison, I can be strong in the difficult places, and I can keep my head when I have something. Again, this verse isn't saying, like many would use it in the culture, that you can just do anything. That's not the context. If you're 5'5", you weigh 130 pounds, and you're 40 years old, you can't play quarterback for the Tennessee Titans. I don't care. The Lord ain't going to strengthen you. Maybe the Dallas Cowboys, but it's not going to be the Tennessee Titans. Doesn't mean that you can do everything. It means that wherever you're at, the Lord will give you strength so that you can have what you need in that moment. Whatever you need in that moment, you'll have. The Bible says, and you have to take it by faith, that David said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. You'll have what you have. It might just be bread. It may not be much. It may not. I mean, things can get pretty thin in your life. And I've experienced that in my life. But I had what I needed. That was the season I was in. And thank God, seasons change. Let me think about where Paul was when he said this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul's in prison when he writes this. And it's a beautiful thing because there he is. He's chained to palace guards. And those palace guards, those were important positions. Thank God he made it to Rome, because in many ways the palace guard were like the top level military people. They were the guard of the emperor. They were the private guard. And a lot of those guys ended up becoming senators and came from high-ranking families. And there's Paul, and he's chained, and he doesn't look at himself being chained. He looks at these people who will become high-ranking people in the Roman Empire and says, thank God they're chained to me. I get to preach every day to people who are going to go do something in life. Praise the Lord. This is really working out for me. But he's in prison. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, and much more bold in speaking the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. That second part there, he says there are people out there preaching. And I'm in prison, and they're trying to make it worse. We don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were saying, you know, if Paul was a real believer, he wouldn't be in prison. If Paul was a righteous person, God wouldn't let him be sitting in prison. Maybe they were saying, hey, you know what? Let's try to take Paul's influence. Let's try to get Paul's job while he's in prison. In whatever way they were trying to oppose Paul. And so here he is in prison with people running out there free, trying to work against him. Yet Paul says, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be content. The past is the past. The season is the season. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I wonder what your prison is today. I'm not talking about the thing that God wants to deliver you from, because there's deliverance in Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about maybe that hindrance that is in your life that in the short term you can't get free from. Maybe there's a physical thing going on in your body and God hasn't healed you. You haven't been delivered from that, and it's sort of like a chain around your foot right now. Maybe you're in a job situation, and you know what? Sometimes it feels like a prison. There's a lot going on there, and in the short term you don't see how you're going to be delivered from that situation. Sometimes you can be in any kind of things, maybe even a relationship you could apply that to. But it's sort of a place of restriction that God can deliver me from. He delivered Peter from prison, but at least from what I can tell in the short term, I'm probably not going to be able to get rid of this problem right now apart from God delivering me. I wonder what that is in your life. You can be content where you're at. You can be happy where you're at. You say, well, but I've got opposition. You don't know what they've been saying about me. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know how they've been working against me. You don't know what they're trying to do in my life. Well, Paul had that too. And yet he's able to say, but I'm content. I'm happy. Because Jesus has supplied all of my needs that I need in the moment. It's not a lot, but it's enough. I have all the content that I need. Of all the happenings I need, Jesus has supplied those. I wonder what's happened in your past. I wonder who's forsaken you. I wonder who's forgotten about what you did. I wonder who has left you for your own to your own devices. I wonder who the people are in your life that should care about you but don't care about you. Who are those people? And Paul had those folks in his life. And he still said, in spite of those folks, in spite of what's happened in my past, Jesus Christ allows me to be content. Through Him, I'm able to be content. I'm able to not to go back down that road. I'm able not to keep going down that path. I'm willing and able to say, listen, they'd have done different maybe if they had the opportunity, and we'll leave it at that. What is it in your life that you see as opposing your contentment and happiness? Paul said, I learned. Didn't come immediately when I came to Christ necessarily. The material was there. But I have learned to be content. I have learned to be happy. Whatever season I'm in, through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Stand with me.